All right. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, these are amazing days. We are coming into a time that for decades we spoke of. We're not sure exactly how things are going to go, but we do know this. We have God on our side. If we're born again, truly saved, rejoicing in that. I'm going to ask this. I'm going to ask every Christian here, every believer, that as we pray and we prepare to get into this message, that you will pray that God's will be done. Amen? That the works of the wicked one will be bound. That the Holy Spirit will have free reign. You see, in preaching this, sometimes we kind of get tunnel vision. We think about just ourselves, and it's important enough for people in here. But on average, when messages are preached from this pulpit, on average, by Tuesday, they have been downloaded 60 to 70 times. And that's just the first 2 days. There have been times when it was much more. That is not a thing of pride. It's responsibility. Somebody out there is looking for answers. Amen? We don't know who it might be. So let's ask God to use His Word however He sees fit. Every Christian in here, when we get into this message, will understand why this is so important. Let's pray. Join me, please. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will work a work here. Lord, I ask that if there is anyone here that does not truly, truly know you as Savior, that they might set aside pride, set aside excuses. If there is anyone that will hear this message this week, this year, whenever, and they don't know, I pray that they will come to know. I pray that you would use this time to glorify yourself. May Jesus Christ be praised and lifted up. And I pray this in His name. Amen. There's a church that Paul loves. He has led many of them to Christ. He has taught them much in the way of doctrine, teaching about Christ, about different areas in the local church, about baptism, about the Lord's Supper. He's talked all about that. But sin has run rampant in too many people's lives. And there's been challenges when it comes to faith that has grown cold. There has been sin that has gotten in that has surprised even people outside the church. And it's broken Paul's heart. And while he has spoken to them, they have challenged him about his apostleship. And he begins to address that here. We're getting to the end of his discussion in it. Chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present, the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. There have been those that have challenged him again. They have been boastful in their sin. They have not looked at themselves. And he says, I'm coming, and when I come, I'm taking care of some things. In Christian love, but there's going to be some people, they might not appreciate what I do, but I need to do it. Be sure your sin will find you out, is basically what he's saying. Look at verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. He's drawing a parallel. They're looking at Paul and his weakness. Paul says, wait a minute. Christ came and in weakness went to the cross, but in resurrection and as he ascended and he is now reigning, he reigns in power. Be careful how you talk about weakness. Yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And then he challenges this. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Prove whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, somebody here might say, well, no, wait a minute, preacher. You've talked about this already. Yes, I have. More than once. Why am I doing it now? Because I believe with all my heart God told me to. You see, you're looking at one person right now. I'm looking at everybody here. And I'm seeing faces that I love. And there is not one person here that I can look at and go, well, you know, if they make heaven, great. If not, you know, they're lost. No, that's not what the gospel does in somebody's heart. If God so loved the world, amen, then we love what He loves. And I'm not talking about the world system, talking about souls. Christ died for you as much as He did for the Apostle Paul. Christ died for me as much as He did for anybody. He saw us worthy of His sacrifice. Now think about that. We are fast coming to the days when discipleship, when following Christ, is going to get more and more of a cost on our lives. Where the challenge is going to grow more bold. Well, didn't I just hear that they're slacking up on churches? Listen, they're not going to slack up when it comes to our stand for righteousness. They're not going to slack up when it comes to our stand for the gospel and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Amen. Roman Catholicism does not get you to heaven. Islam does not get you to heaven. Hinduism, Buddhism, it does not get you to heaven. Every one of them, like atheism, will damn you to hell forever. There is one way, and it is His way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. Pure and simple. But the cost costs. There were those in John chapter 6 who were following Christ, and then He started saying some things that, oh wow, this is rough to hear. And in John 6, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with him. Understand, the word disciple is used, a learner of Christ. They're listening. They're feeding. They're seeing something in him. But now, when the cost is too high, as far as they're concerned, they're walking away. You know, some people have thought, you know, pastors just need to get, they get used to certain things. No, we don't. We can't. Let's put it like that. There are people that have walked out of this building. With some of them, I knew they were walking out for the last time, and it broke my heart. Because I knew they were saying, no, not to me. I don't. It's to Christ. We have situations today where people are not recognizing the fact that they have fallen prey to the wicked one. It's been estimated, and the estimates go back and forth. I understand that. But it's been estimated that as many as 74% of people in the United States claim to be born again. Do you think that's true? Not a chance. Not a chance. Many decades ago, now see, we look at the good old days. Boy, I'm telling you, back then, they had it nailed down. No, they didn't. Decades ago, W.A. Criswell, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, the great bastion of gospel truth, he said that he doubted that less than 25% of the people that came to his church were truly born again. And we're talking 60, 70 years ago. A.W. Tozer said this. He believed that one out of every 10 professing Christians were truly saved. R.A. Torrey said the same thing, and he said that well over 100 years ago. What is it like today? Do you believe that there has been just an absolute explosion of people trusting Christ? Listen, religion is different than biblical Christianity. There's all kinds of people that have religion out there. How many people honestly have Christ? You know, there's a verse that we often speak of at times. And it ought to, if we get into a time where we can meditate and just think and get drop dead honest with ourselves, it ought to give us pause. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. Not the politician, not the pundit, not the comedian, not the person that's writing in the newspaper or the blog on the internet. The heart, your heart, my heart, that fleshly part of us, that sin, the sin infected flesh. The heart is deceitful above all things. And not just wicked, it's desperately wicked to the point of who can know it. Now think about that. Have you ever been deceived? We need to think these things through. And if we are sitting here and we can say, preacher, by God's grace, I know that I've trusted Christ as Savior, then you'll be the one that is praying for others who might not know, either that are in the room or are going to watch this. They might be watching it now, or they'll watch it later on. The Corinthians, they had decided they were going to, in order to justify themselves, and I'm talking about people that were honestly Christians as well in the church at Corinth, they had decided that instead of letting the words that Paul speaks to them by the power of God speak to them, they were turning around and going, you know what, I kind of really wonder if this guy was truly called on of God. He says this, number one, examine yourselves. Look at the verse. Verse 5. examine yourselves. Literally, make a trial of yourselves. You see, deception is the enemy's greatest weapon. Again, you don't think deception works? How about climate change? For those of you that are older, remember back in the 70s when we were all hearing about how we were going into the big freeze? And in less than 20 years, we're going to toast. There's a reason why they're doing it out there. Now, does the climate change? Yeah. In winter, it's cold. Summer, it's hot. Sometimes the temperature goes up. Sometimes the temperature goes down. They don't talk a whole lot about these certain things when it comes to climate. I forget where it was. It was up near the Arctic Circle. They drilled down deep into the ice and into the tundra. You know what they found? Trees with leaves on them laid out. The only thing I can think of that makes something like that happen is, oh, say a worldwide flood. But they'll listen to us and they'll go, I can't believe the foolishness that you all are believing. My wife and I praise God, I thank you for the time off that you're going to give us. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to fly to Cincinnati, Lord willing, and we're going to the Creation Museum and then the Ark Encounter. That is going to be great. There are people that are giving that place a hard time all the time. I'm sorry, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to believe, well, I could continue on that, but I won't. But again, there were irregularities, if I could put it like this. There were situations that were taking place. Remember the saying, pride is the stone over which most people stumble? You read the list of sins, and the first thing, you know, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him, a proud look. First thing, I don't know about you, but when it comes to me trying to take care of me, the first thing that kicks in is pride. Don't let them say that about you. Don't do that. Brad mentioned about, you know, not giving a defense. It's true. Dr. Ron Comfort, Evangelist Ron Comfort, no attack, no defense. People can say what they want. Yeah, but they're spreading lies about you. All right. Amen to that. Pride. No. There's something that is here that Paul is trying to get the people to understand. And he's speaking to everybody in the church. Examine yourselves. What? Whether ye be in the faith. Whether you're true Christians. Trust in Jesus Christ and in the promises of God through Him is one of the distinguishing characteristics of a true Christian. Now, some people grow in Christ slower than others, but a change takes place. And all God's people said, there is true. I heard the story, a young girl accepted Christ as her Savior. So she went to the local church and she's going to join the church. Old deacon. Roger, are all deacons old? Says, were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life? And she said, yes, sir. Well, are you still a sinner? Said, to tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever. Well, then what real change have you experienced? The girl said this. She says, I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. Now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. They let her in the church. Faith, the word that is used here, faith does not refer to simply trusting in Christ. That's the primary usage of Paul. But it's the whole Christian way. It's the whole of truth in the Word of God. It is not a matter of examining their doctrine, Paul is talking and speaking to them, but of bringing their conduct and thinking into conformity with their belief in Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is Savior? Now, wait a minute. I want you to listen very carefully to this next question. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? What's Lord? Master. Remember, you know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, he asked, and do not the things that I say? And if we can do that time and again and again and again and again, and the conscience does not speak, the Spirit does not deal with us, are we really, truly His? Now look, I'm telling you right now, I'm desiring the works of Satan to stop. But we have it in our hearts. We'll start kicking up defenses right now. And it could be that Satan is whispering in your ear, don't listen to this guy. Don't listen to him. Now let's stop and let's consider this. And I hope and pray by the end of the message we'll understand why this has been important. You know, he was telling the church this, you know, flee immorality, flee from idolatry. He's telling them when it comes to how they act, this is what you do. You don't say a person who says that they're saved will not say that Jesus is cursed. It was a saying that was going on. It was a teaching. I'm not going to get into it right now. I want to stay focused on this. He dealt with how they acted. And there were those that quite possibly were congratulating themselves. Well, I think I'm doing all right. Wait a minute. Paul told them, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So he's starting to ratchet it up a little bit. He said, examine yourselves. Then he said, prove your own selves. That word is a stronger word than examine. It refers to trying metals by the action of heat. The idea here is that they should make the most thorough trial of their profession. To do what? To see if it would stand the test. See this hammer? When I was in construction, I had a hammer and then somebody stole it. So it was in the late 70s, I bought this one. Now, it says this hammer will do the job. Well, how do I make sure, you know, how do I really do this with the hammer? I know what I do. I take a picture of it and I look at it. If it would have been today, I would have gotten on a blog and talked about the evolution of hammers. No, that's not how you put a hammer to the test. You get your gun belt, you slip that thing into the ring where it will go, and you take it out onto the job, and you use it, right? I look at the head of this hammer, and it's been flattened out quite a bit. It's hit a whole lot of nails, let me tell you. This has pulled out a whole lot of nails. It's the same thing you do, please listen. It's the same thing you do with your Christian walk. You're out in the world. You're being put to the test. You're being used. How have you done? Brad, what you said worked right into the message. The dirty story, are you laughing too? The language, are you using it too? The dirty pictures, are you watching it too? Now wait a minute, now come on. See, there are those that lapse into sin and they loathe it, they hate it. The Holy Spirit is working on them. But there are others, when nobody else is around, boom, gonna jump right in. If you and I can get involved in sin and it not matter, if the Holy Spirit does not convict, my friend, you are living a lie. I remember the youth group that I was in at the church that I grew up in, that there's a couple of us here, you know, we were down there as well, Faith Baptist down at Canoga Park. There was an evangelist by the name of Dave Sproul. Great guy. He took our youth group one time. He had been speaking to us, and I'll never forget. He took the entire youth group and lined us up along the walls. And he went down one at a time. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Where would you go if you died right now? Are you saved? Are you saved? And he went on to, and I'm you're just like, he's getting close to me. One of the guys, I would never have figured it. I never, seriously, never would have. He goes, are you saved? And the young man said, no. The guy was in our youth group. He was there. He was singing the songs. He was saying amen. He was doing all that. Boom. Remember Dave Bushy? The Bushies, Dave and Marlene Bushy? 1967. Here's Dave Bushy. He's not only in college, in a college, a secular college, by the way. He's not only in a secular college's fellowship, I forget the name of what they had, but he's president of it. He's president of that fellowship, of that group of Christian students in that college there in Wisconsin. They all go to a meeting at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College where there is a missionary that is speaking. And he begins to preach. And the Holy Spirit comes to Dave Bushy and says, you don't belong to me. You're not one of mine. And Dave Bushy starts thinking, I can't do this, Lord. What are they going to think of me? Praise God, the Holy Spirit got the better of him. And when the invitation was given, Dave Bushy came forward and trusted Christ as his Savior. I've heard of preachers that have been preaching like I'm doing right now, and they have suddenly stopped. This one particular one, he just stopped. And he walked down and he knelt. And people are going. And he got in the pulpit and he said, folks, I want you to know something. I've been struggling with something for so long. I have been living a lie in front of you. Right now, just now, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Aren't you glad for that? But do we recognize this is so important. We don't wear our Christianity as a weapon or a tool or whatever to deal with current culture. Our salvation is much more than that. It is a change. If a man wishes to know what his testimony is worth, let him go into the world with it. Exercise it. Stand for truth. Say no to sin. Be unashamed of the gospel. When I was teaching in high school down in Santa Maria, I was in a we're in a football meeting. I was an assistant coach. And the Lord just started dealing with me on, you know, there's some things you need to teach these young men. And I had my Bible. I bought this Bible way back when, mid-80s. And I wrote on the flyleaf of my Bible this: there's never a good time to pray. There's never a good time to meditate. Never a good time to read God's Word. Never a good time to witness. There's never an easy time to endure hardness. A time to be an example. A time to take an unpopular stand. A time to reprove sin. There's never a good time, and there's never an easy time to do these things. If you are having a difficult time doing those, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. But if you just flippantly treat these things, say, you know what, nobody's around, no big deal, then there's a problem. There's a big, big problem. Go back to verse 5, if you would please. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What if I brought five people? I was so debating how to do this. I was going to go, can I have five volunteers? By the way, do I have five volunteers? I was going to bring them up front here and tell them the people in the auditorium can ask you anything they want regarding your lifestyle when nobody else is around. And then proof. But let's just settle with this. I want to ask you a few questions. Are you comfortable committing sin? I mean, in other words, you know, you've heard enough preaching. You know what sin is. We've talked about it. Are you comfortable committing sin? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Are you comfortable staying in sin? Now listen up, please. There's a situation, it might be a relationship, it might be a habit, whatever. Not going to do anything. Are you actively seeking to stay away from sin? Remember a couple of weeks ago, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Boy, I don't know how many times the Lord has said, where are you going that direction for? And thought. By the way, if you think you can grow in the Lord to the point where you never have a problem with sin or with a thought life or something like that, you're nuts. You're crazy. Are you better pointing out the failures in other people's lives more than dealing with your own? Do you justify your life by comparing yourself to others? In your own words, how does a person come to Christ? Remember the pastor I told you about? Jim Benny dealt with him for 2 years. This man had an earned doctorate in theology, and he could never have a firm conviction that he was truly saved. Now here again, the guy's a pastor. He's got an earned doctorate. And Brother Jim Benny is dealing with him, and he asks him, how does a person get saved? He goes, ask Jesus into their heart. He says, now wait a minute. I'm going to come to you. I know nothing about the gospel. Tell me, how do I get saved? Ask Jesus into your heart. You know how many people have gotten saved by asking Jesus into their heart? That's not how you're saved. There has to be a time of trust. I have recognized my sin and what it has done for me, to me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no man that doesn't sin, or woman. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, trust, believe, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Verse 13, Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They just read the previous verses. They just read the previous instruction. I have heard enough from men that have spoken of the fact that they just don't think that everybody in their church is truly born again. I can guarantee it, because we've all seen what pride does in our own lives. Now let me ask you, is there anybody in this room that you say, well, you know, they're not saved, what do you do? I tell you what you do. You pray. You pray for the body of Christ. When it comes to his own sin, the Apostle Paul said something interesting in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, this is how we ought to see sin in our lives if we're truly born again. Again, like with Brother Brad said, and I didn't know what he was going to be saying, honestly. If we're truly saved, we recognize that we are carrying the testimony of Christ with us, right? If we get someplace and we're using the language, we're thinking the thoughts, I mean, we're just out there and it's okay. So for instance, like thoughts, you know, it's the theater of the mind. God knows, and believe me, it affects how we live. Sadly, we have this situation too often in the body of Christ. What we really want is a removing of the consequences of our sin and not the victory over the sin itself. Paul went on to tell the church at Corinth, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, that day that we stand before Christ, that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Talk about having five people up here. Let me tell you, there's coming a time we're going to stand before Christ and you're going to really know what kind of pastor you had. Because there's going to be the wood, hay, and stubble, the gold, silver, and precious stone. Our sins were taken care of at the cross. Amen? But what we did with our lives will be shown. Everybody here, everybody Now, God has been in His wisdom, God has been wise enough, for whatever reason, His will and His love have placed us here, right now. We have people in high places that hate our gospel. Now, the thing that, like I said earlier, the thing I love, I am loving how people are responding. It's wonderful. But we want everybody on board. Because there's going to get the time when people are going to start losing jobs. It's not just conservative commentators that are going to get nixed off the air. It's not just going to be Christian businessmen that all of a sudden are seeing popular opinion turn on them because there are Satan's little helpers that are out there doing everything they can to try to drown out the voice. There is coming a time when this church will be taken off Facebook and Twitter and Periscope and every other place that we broadcast over except sermonaudio.com. But they will shut us down because they don't like our message. We point out sin. We want to see people turn from sin. We want to see people turn to Christ. Amen? There's a reason for all this. In Matthew 7, the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount spoke this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? John chapter 6. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? People said when they came to Christ. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. See, there's something else that is coming, and it's our theme for the year. Eternity. Eternity. Hebrews 13:14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. See, we need to start doing this. We need to live with eternity in view. We need to live with eternity in view. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. If you died right now, where would you spend eternity? Now, please, I'm going to go a little bit longer. Please bear with the message. There was a man I've talked about before. His name was Arthur Stace. In short, and I'm leaving a whole lot out, this man that was born, I believe it was 1885, he lived a horrible life. You read it and it's like, oh my soul, I can't believe what this man went through. His sister ran a brothel. His parents were wicked as the day is long. Way back then, they weren't even married. They had 6 children. It was really hard. By the age of 15, he was placed in jail for being a drunk. At 15, he was running liquor and other things through to different brothels and different places. And then one day in August of 1930, he was in a Bible preaching church. And he trusted Christ as Savior. This was in Sydney, Australia. His life began to change. 2 years later, he's in a church. He's in the Burton Street Baptist Tabernacle, November 1932. there's an evangelist by the name of, and I'm getting to, oh, Ridley. He's preaching on eternity. He says this, eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity? I have a thing that I ran off on lot from online. These are the actual notes that Ridley used. This right here, part of them, of what he preached that day. He was preaching from Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And he began to preach this. He says, eternity, I hear it coming out of the past, gathering strength like a roll of thunder and bursting with a loud clap in the present, go sweeping on with incessant rolls and rumblings into the unknown future. Surely among all the subjects that face the preacher today, there is none more momentous than eternity. Where can one start on it? It has no beginning. Where can one leave off? For it has no ending. How can one limit the subject? For it has no boundaries. It is an endless chain. It is an ageless matter. It is a sea without coastline. God is there. One day, according to the revelation, there will be an angel that will stand 1 foot on dry land, 1 foot in the ocean, and say, time is no longer. And we step into eternity. And you know how long eternity is? It's eternal. Praise God, he was saved. But he couldn't get that word out of his mind. This man, who was just 5'3", barely weighed 100 pounds. I think there were times he was a little less than that. He says, I can't preach it. But he had a yellow piece of chalk in his pocket. And he pulled it out and he leaned down on the floor. And he wrote it in copperplate handwriting. And he thought, I can do this. For the next 35 years, until his death in 1967, he estimates that he wrote the word eternity about 500,000 times, on average, 50 times a day. He didn't get caught for almost 20 years, and the one that caught him was his own pastor. He's writing eternity. People are noticing and they're thinking, what in the world is this? The town council gets together and they're irritated. But then all of a sudden people start to enjoy it. They come across it. They see it written on the sidewalk. They step around it. There are actually places where they dug up sidewalk. They have taken wood off of walls and they have it, the original handwriting of him from way back 80 years ago. Almost 100 years ago in some cases. That one word, eternity. Now the sad thing is, it became just a simple icon and it was something that was kind of cutesy. I don't know if you remember this, but when we rolled into the new millennium, they lit up the word eternity on the bridge there in Sydney, Australia. Everybody thought, wow, this is great. They did the same thing just right after that when the Olympics came to Australia. People looked at it and they loved it and they thought, this is so great. But the message was lost. People were looking at it as something of an encouragement of, you know, I want to live the best I can. I've read some of this. He was trying, like the pastor, to get people to realize, do you understand? You're stepping into eternity. Now I want to ask you, are you ready for eternity? If the Holy Spirit has been seeking to speak to you this morning, if He has been nudging you and telling you, listen, you got to understand, you have a head knowledge, but you don't have a heart knowledge. I'm not going to be asking for a raise of hands. This is between you and God, but I am begging you, don't lie to yourself. Please. God thought it was important enough to lay this on my heart and for you to be here and hear this. If you died right now, if you stepped into eternity, where would you be? I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads. Your mind is still here. Forget the football game, forget everything else, right here, right now. If you died right now, where would you go? I've explained the gospel. If the Holy Spirit, if the God of heaven has spoken to you in any shape, way, manner, or form, would you please go to Him now and say, Lord, I'm not sure that I belong to You. If somebody could see through me and I stood before them right now and they asked me if I was saved, I'd choke. Lord, I'm trusting You right now. I'm asking You to save. Heavenly Father, You know hearts. You know eternity. You dwell there. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have absolute free reign now. I pray that there would not be one person here that would be resisting Your Spirit. They're allowing themselves to do something in their head, but they're not letting You into their heart. Lord, I pray that there would not be a single person here that would be so foolish to let pride keep them out of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that this will be known as a day when those who sat in this auditorium were so honest with the God of heaven. May they trust You. May we all trust You. We need You for time and eternity. We thank You for Your promises while we will be here, and for the joy that awaits us when we step through death's door, or it be the rapture, whatever it might be. God, I pray that Your word has found good soil in every heart. Every heart. I pray in Christ's name.